This morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ruth chapter 2 as we continue our study through the book of Ruth. And keep in mind that the events here in Ruth took place during the periods of Judges. And, you know, Judges was a very dark period of time for the nation of Israel. A lot of wickedness and morality going on. But here in Ruth, we see this glimmer of hope. There was a light that's going to shine in this darkness that's all around them. But it really doesn't start out that way. As we've seen, this is a story about a family living in Bethlehem of Judah, and there was a famine that hit the land, and it was bad enough that this family decided, hey, we're going to move to Moab. There seems to be food down there. So Elimelech and his wife Naomi, along with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, move out of the house of bread, Bethlehem, and they move into the world, Moab, or a washpot, as the Bible calls it. Now, the plan was just to sojourn there for a short period of time until this famine was over, and it ended up being 10 full years that they were in Moab before they returned home, but not all of them. First, we saw that Elimelech died, leaving Naomi a widow. Then her two sons married Moabite women, which they shouldn't have done, but again, they were living in the world, and they did as the world did. And then we see the two sons of Naomi, Mahlon and Chilion, die also. And so here is Naomi left with her two Moabite daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth. And news comes there in Moab to Naomi that the Lord was blessing his people, that the famine was over, they had bread to eat, and thus she packs up her bags and prepares to head back home after living in the world. Now, before she goes, which is kind of interesting to me, she tries to persuade her daughters-in-law to go back to Moab and marry other men, not to come to the house of bread Bethlehem with her. And here is this woman of faith, Naomi, discouraging her daughters-in-law from coming to the faith, from coming to a place where they could be blessed, Bethlehem. So Orpah hears this. She kissed Naomi, and she heads back to Moab. But Ruth stayed with Naomi. In fact, we're told that Ruth clung to Naomi. And I get the idea, you know, she wasn't going to let Naomi go. You're leaving, I'm going with you. And in fact, in Ruth 1, verses 16 through 18, Ruth said to her, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Or she, in other words, stopped talking to her about staying in Moab. All right, you want to come with me? You can go. So Ruth and Naomi head back to Bethlehem. And keep in mind, you know, Ruth didn't know anyone in Bethlehem. She didn't know a soul, except for Naomi. That's the only person she would know. Why did she risk everything to go with Naomi? Why leave her family and friends behind to go somewhere, again, that she's never been before? Because I believe she had come to saving faith, and she was willing to go and die than to remain in the world, to remain in Moab. You know, she said in verse 16 of Ruth 1, "Your people shall be my people, and your God my God." So, again, Naomi and Ruth head to Bethlehem, and they arrive there. And it's amazing, the women of Bethlehem recognize Naomi as she's coming into town. But they go, "Is that Naomi coming?" Well, again, she's been gone 10 years. And those 10 years had taken a toll on Naomi. She didn't look the same as she did when she left. And it's interesting because then Naomi says to these women who wanted to know if this is really her, in verses 20 and 21 of Ruth 1, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" Notice who Naomi is blaming for all her troubles. This is God's fault. Really? It's not that her husband and herself, Naomi, left the house of bread during tough times. They went back to the world instead of remaining in Bethlehem and letting God provide for them. Remember, the whole city of Bethlehem, the whole town of Bethlehem didn't empty out because of the famine. All the people remained there, but this family left because why? It got a little tough. And Naomi's name is a beautiful name. It means pleasant. Here comes pleasant, right? It's a wonderful name. But now, because of all this coming upon her life, she says, don't call me pleasant anymore. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. Wow. Really? Here comes bitter. Ow. But that's what she wants to be called. And again, it's all because of what God has done to her. It's not her fault, at least she doesn't think it is. And yet what's amazing to me, and this is how wonderful our God is still working in the life of Naomi, is going to work in the life of Ruth and in Boaz. And it's an amazing story. As we moved into chapter 2 last time, we saw that Naomi had a kinsman from her husband's family, Elimelech. And thus, Ruth goes to glean some heads of grain in his field. And as we're going to see as we go through this amazing story, is the hand of God, again, upon the life of Naomi and Ruth and Boaz, the kinsman. And I'm just going to read through verses 5 through 7 here of chapter 2 to help us bring us to the study this morning. This is what we're told. Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. So Ruth is in the fields of Boaz, and Ruth catches his eye. And that's where we're going to pick up our study this morning, with Boaz speaking to Ruth. And this, I've titled this message, "The Protection of God," and you'll see why as we go through these verses. But I've kind of broken them down pretty simply. The first is stay close in verses 8 and 9 of Ruth 2. And then humility in Ruth 2, verses 10 through 13. So with that said, let's begin reading in Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, and see what the Lord has for us this morning as we look at the protection of God. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young men. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Again, I've called these two verses "stay close." And there's obviously a good reason for that. We see that Boaz tells Ruth to stay in his fields, close to his workers, the female workers, who would, you know, tie together the cut stalks of grain. And Boaz is telling her some interesting things. He tells Ruth, "Stay in my field, don't go anywhere else." He tells her to stay close to his women. He tells Ruth to stay focused. He tells Ruth that he's going to protect her. And I hope you're seeing a picture that's being painted for us, because it's awesome. Let me show you what I mean, and then we'll look at those points that Boaz made to Ruth. Boaz, as the Lord of the harvest, tells Ruth to stay close to him and not to glean anywhere else. And I think Boaz is a picture of a Christ. And Ruth is a type or picture of the church. And you might even say the Gentile church, because Ruth was a Gentile. She was a Moabite. And we see the Lord telling us what? That we're to stay in his field, you might say. That we're not to go looking for our satisfaction, for our joy, for anything in another field. We're to stick to close to Jesus and his word. You know, Jesus said in John 10:27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." I think that's important for us to understand that. Are we listening to our shepherd who is leading us every single day of our lives? And the Bible speaks of us as sheep. If you know anything about sheep, they're not very smart. They need a shepherd. In fact, one writer put it like this. He said, "The Bible describes Jesus as the great shepherd. Those of us who have surrendered our lives to him are like sheep in his flock. The shepherd spends his entire waking hours caring and tending to the flock. There are no nights and weekends off, per se. Because of the amount of time the shepherd spends with his flock, he is deeply connected with them and knows everything about them. One of the strongest characteristics about sheep is they have incredible hearing. This makes up for the fact that their eyesight is very poor and can only see well in bright light. They must rely on the sound of the shepherd's voice for direction more times than not. This is important, as one of the downsides of sheep are they get easily distracted because of their poor sight, can wander off without realizing how far they have wandered from the flock. When the shepherd calls to them, they hear and recognize his voice and come to him. But if they have wandered too far away, even with super hearing, they can get lost and become an easy prey for wolves or other animals. The good news is that Jesus, the good shepherd, will leave the entire flock to go after just one missing sheep. What a beautiful picture of how much God loves us and is willing to seek after us when we become lost. We too, like sheep, can easily get lost or go astray, but when we hear his voice speak to us, we obey and come back to him. May we be reminded of our need for his loving care and provision and come running like sheep back to his flock where there is safety and peace, knowing he will take care of our needs. And again, I think that's so important for us to understand and apply to our lives. We need to keep our ears open to the Lord and his direction for our lives. If we're truly one of his sheep, then we're going to follow him. We're going to be obedient to his word as he speaks to us. And it's not easy because we have this battle between the flesh and the spirit. And who are we going to listen to? Which voice is going to lead us to where we're going, Jesus or the devil? And those are the two options. But as Christians, isn't it easy to wander off? And when we do, we get ourselves in trouble, don't we? Absolutely. And we see here Boaz had what? He had what is good for Ruth. That was his only desire, to bless Ruth. And what does he do? He says, stay in my field. Don't go wandering off to other fields. Isn't that what the Lord is telling us? God has what is best, again, for our lives. And as he calls us and directs our lives, we have to listen and follow his voice. Don't go wandering off into other fields because, why? There's only trouble there as Satan is tempting you to sin and God's protecting you. But again, how many distractions are out there? There's all that noise. And because of all those distractions and noises, we don't hear what God is saying to us. You know, we don't have, hopefully, a lot of distractions within this church where, you know, your eyes start wandering and looking around. And that's for a reason, because we get easily distracted, right? I years and years ago, probably a year or so after I became a Christian, we ended up going to Willow Creek. And Willow Creek it was a beautiful sanctuary, but they had these huge windows. And they probably went up twice as high as our ceiling here, all glass windows. And it overlooked a beautiful pond. And there were geese in the pond, which I'm not really excited about geese. But you know what happens? As the pastor's talking, how easy it is to get distracted and start looking out the window and what the geese are doing out there. We get distracted very easily. Think about this. You know, computers, cell phones were created to help decrease our workload. How did that work out? Not good. We could work 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We don't even have to be at work to work. We could work at home or we can work on vacation. And my wife understands that very well. I'm not going to even look at her because she knows. And I had to realize I got to turn the phone off. I'm on vacation. The average worker spends an average of 2.5 hours daily accessing digital content unrelated to their profession. That's at work, unrelated to their profession, 2.5 hours a day. Even though the employer restricts that, they still do. The average American is in their car 72 minutes per day and travels 40 miles. They typically take 4.5 car trips per day and drive at 31 miles per hour. Out of the 72 minutes, they spend 6.5 minutes actively using their phones, 1.5 minutes making handheld phone calls, 2.5 minutes with hands-free calls, and they drive 3.3 miles actively distracted every day. I think Manitowoc ups those numbers tremendously. I think that their cell phones are attached to their ears. I don't understand that. How easily we can be distracted. There's so many different voices out there telling us what's right and wrong, where to go, what to do. And then when God is speaking to us, we're not hearing him because his voice is being drowned out by all these other voices. We're so distracted. Now, think about this for a minute. Put this into perspective. Do all these other voices, all these other distractions bring you peace, comfort, joy? Or many times do they do the opposite? And I think they do the opposite many times. If you're feeling anxious, if you're feeling like you've lost direction, if you're just wandering around, not sure where you're even going, get back and listen to and obey the voice of the Lord, because those other things are not of God necessarily. Look at what the voice of our good shepherd, our great shepherd, does for us. I'll give you a couple examples. First of all, God's voice calms. It doesn't cause us to be anxious or fearful or overwhelmed and so on. David, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, as you know God, as we listen to his soothing voice to us through his word, we can be calm. We could be at rest. I think it's interesting. David says, God is telling us to be still. Don't go run around going crazy. Oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Be still. And here's the thing that makes it a reality. God is God. It changes everything, doesn't it? I will guarantee you, I know for certain, God is never anxious. He's never worried. He's never, you know, going, throwing his arms up in the air, going, oh, my mamma mia, what am I going to do? If he's Italian, you know. God is not worried at all. And we being his children, do you think he's going to take care of us? Yes. Be still and know that I am God. I'm over everything. Yeah, does man think he's in charge? Oh, absolutely. There is no doubt about it. But, you know, God laughs at the weakness of man. God created man. 1 Kings 19:12. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice, God speaking. That's why all that noise we have in our lives needs to be removed so we can focus and hear what the Lord is saying to us. This is something that I have to deal with constantly. Because it is so easy to get distracted and let, you know, get involved with all these other things instead of listening to what God is saying. And God just brings that comfort to us. You know, I remember when our kids were young, you know, they would fall and hurt themselves. Say they fell and hit their head. How I responded, or my wife responded, influence how they were going to respond. If we're like, oh my gosh, are you okay? You know what would happen? Wah! They would cry. Why? Because they see us and how we responded. And the response is, I better cry because this is bad. But if we went and picked them up, go, oh, you're okay. Everything's fine. 9 times out of 10, they just smile. Why? Because we've influenced them. Tell you what. Listen to what God is saying to you. And he will influence how you live out your life. That's what the Lord brings to us, that stability. He's God. It calms our spirits down. And the situations we're facing, not too difficult for God. I mean, if he created the heavens and the earth, the billions and billions and billions of stars, and he knows them all by name, I think he could take care of me. Our great shepherd knows each of us individually. Wow. And he speaks to us. How wonderful. And God's voice brings us comfort. We don't have to worry. Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You see, that's our good shepherd. The sheep know their shepherd, and there is that comfort knowing that he is watching over them and protecting them. I like that about our God. I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry. I can be at ease. I can know that he is completely watching over my life. In fact, Paul in Philippians 4, verses 6 through 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I like that. If you place the weight of the world on your shoulders, you're going to crumble. And thus God says, give it to me. I can handle it. This isn't tough for me. Bring your requests to God. Lay them at his feet. And then when you lay them at his feet, don't take them back. You give them to him. Okay, Lord, I'm going to rest in you. And allow that peace of God that surpasses all understanding to guard your emotions, your thoughts. And that's what God wants to do. Follow him. God's voice also convicts us. But let me be clear on this. God's voice doesn't condemn us. If you're hearing a voice saying, you're no good. How could you call yourself a Christian? Look at how you acted. Look at what you did. You're worthless. You're listening to the wrong voice. In fact, in John 3:17, Jesus said that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Here's the problem for mankind. We're already condemned. That's a problem. So God didn't send Jesus to condemn us because we're already condemned. We didn't need more condemnation. What did we need? Salvation. So God sent his son as a savior to save us. So if you're feeling condemned as a Christian, you need to rest in God's voice to you through his word. Paul, Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, if you don't know Christ, yeah, you're already condemned. And the only hope or resolution is repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. Another wonderful aspect about God's voice is God encourages us. He doesn't discourage us. He's not like, oh, you're not going to be able to do that. Joshua 1:9. God telling Joshua, have I not commanded you, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Wow. How awesome is that? He encourages us in the work. What if we fail? We fail. God's not disappointed in us. Think about it. Jesus is walking on the Sea of Galilee. Big storm. Disciples are in the boat. Jesus calls them, come on out. Who gets out of the boat? Just one, Peter. He's walking on the water. Awesome, man. And then the waves are crashing around him. What in the world am I doing? He starts to sink. And what does the Lord say to him? I knew you'd fail, Peter. You're worthless. No. He lifts Peter up. Why are you still down there? Reach out, let him pull you up, and get back to work. He's an encourager. And do you think we need encouragement? We absolutely do. It's something the way man is built. We need to be encouraged. When I run in these races, my wife always encourages me. In fact, even Jeff, he goes, you're the fastest 62-year-old now that I know. He doesn't know too many 62-year-olds, I guess. But that encouragement pushes you on, doesn't it? Of course it does. We all need that, and the Lord encourages us. Now, there are times when we absolutely do not know what to do, where to go, and we need some light to be shed upon the situation that we're in. And God's voice enlightens us. It doesn't confuse us. Jesus said in John 14:26, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The Holy Spirit is going to speak to us through his word and teach us those things we need to know and bring to light those things we need to see. And Paul makes this interesting point, 1 Corinthians 14:33, that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. There's no confusion with God. What is there? Oh, peace. Praise God for that. Our good shepherd, he leads us with his voice. He doesn't push us. Isaiah 30:21, "Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left." So it's just like a shepherd. Our great shepherd leads his sheep with his voice, his word. We're not cattle. Cattle are driven. The Bible never says that we're cattle. The Bible says we are sheep, and sheep are led by a shepherd. When we were in Israel, driving around, there were shepherds out there. And it was so interesting. Here are these shepherds leading, and the sheep are just following him. And that's supposed to be what we're to do. And the voice of the Lord reassures us. It doesn't frighten us. John 14:27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Wow, that's awesome, especially in these days we're living in, where our faith is really being challenged here. Does the world, or is the world right now, bringing a lot of peace to your life? No. But Jesus can. Well, wait a minute. If everything is chaotic out there, how can Jesus give me peace? He's in control. He's already warned us of the things that will come to pass. And so we can rest in him. We don't have to worry. We're reassured by him. Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I mean, think about it. You look at the nation today, and right now we have a majority of people, it seems, that are against our values, what we believe in. But the Lord says, what? I'm with you. Oh, so our numbers changed completely now, right? God's in charge. And he will strengthen us. He will help us. We don't have to fear. He's going to take care of us. And there's so many more things that we could look at, but I just want you to see that the voice of the Lord, our good shepherd, is leading us. And he always wants what is good for us. Like with Ruth, he tells us to stay in his fields. Don't go anywhere else. Stay where I'm at, where I'm leading you. But if we're not one of his sheep, then John says we're not going to remain with him. We're going to go back to the world. And that's what happens. 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us." And that's what happens. May we, as his sheep, continue to follow him. Also, Boaz tells Ruth to stay close to his women. You can, well, what is the point with that one for us? I think the idea here is, who are you surrounding yourself with? The people of God or the people of this world? As we surround ourselves with the people of God, it helps us in our walk with God. It keeps us moving in the right direction. But when we surround ourselves with the people of this world, then we will begin to look and act just like them. So we have to be careful who we surround ourselves with. I'm not saying you can't know any non-Christians or be around them, but they can't be your closest friends because they will tend to rub off on you and you're not going to rub off on them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." And I know what some people think. Yeah, but not me. I can handle it. Well, then why would Paul say that? Don't be deceived, he said. If you think you can handle it, you're being deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. If you're raising young kids or when you raised your young kids, you didn't let them hang around with other kids that were a bad influence on them. Why? Because they would follow them. You know, my mom always told me, "Hey, if they were going to jump off a bridge, would you jump off too?" I'm like, "I don't know. Maybe." And the thing is, you got to be careful who you hang around with. Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Are we walking with our brothers and sisters in the Lord? Are we being encouraged, corrected, you know, whatever? Iron sharpens iron. And I guess, you know, put it bluntly, if you hang around skunks, what are you going to smell like? A skunk. I mean, when we were in the Smoky Mountains camping, we had a group of skunks who happened to come around our campsite every night because the people who had our campsite before were feeding them. I don't know why you feed skunks. But their coats smelled like skunk. It just permeated their being. And if you hang around corrupt people, you're going to smell like them. That's just the way it is. Evil company corrupts good habits. So Ruth was told to hang around the women who worked for Boaz and would help her do the right thing and not be led astray. He also tells Ruth to stay focused. And again, we talked a little bit about, but that's a problem, right? Where was I on this? Let's see. No. But how easy it is. Bright, shiny thing. Oh, it's amazing how easily we are at becoming distracted. And we put ourselves in danger. You know, I've told you before, years ago, when I was working in the ICU in Chicago, I came up to Milwaukee for a conference, and I was running a lot back then. And so I got up early in the morning before the conference and went running. It was wintertime, and there was this powdery snow falling. It wasn't heavy, but it was really beautiful. You know, I didn't know the area real well. And so I'm running, and I'm not paying attention. I'm just enjoying the sights. And then there was this sign that hit me right in the face, and I fell flat on my back. And you know the first thing I did? Well, I didn't check to see if I was bleeding. I checked to see if anyone saw me, you know, pride. And of course everyone did because it was rush hour. Everyone was going to work, and I'm sure they're dying in their cars. I'm glad I made their day. But again, I wasn't paying attention. Because the sign was a big sign. It wasn't like something small. I wasn't paying attention and ran right into it and knocked me right on my back. Paul in Romans 13, verses 11 through 14 said, "And do this knowing the time that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let's put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." In other words, Paul's saying, guys, wake up. The Lord's coming back. We need to be ready. The world's getting darker and darker. You put on the armor of light and walk properly. And put on the Lord Jesus Christ every single day. You know, for Ruth, Boaz told her, "Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them." Stay focused, Ruth. Don't be distracted by other fields, other things. Stay focused. And the last point I want to bring out in this section is that he tells Ruth that he's going to protect her. He says, "Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you. And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. And again, that's a beautiful picture of what our Lord does in our lives. He's going to protect us, watch over us. He gives us living water to drink. And I don't know about you, but knowing that he's our protector, that God is our protector, should bring us great comfort. But I think sometimes when we think of protection, we mean that nothing bad will ever happen to us. And that's not the case. It's never been the case within the church. Persecution, difficulty, sickness are part of this fallen world that we live in. You know, the Bible informs us, yes, the protection of God, but it's not like a magic force that keeps us from all harm. He can prevent any evil or destruction. But again, we live in this fallen world, and we also have free will. And there are times that God's working and things happen in our lives that we just don't understand it. Why did this happen? You got to trust God. Sometimes he gives us, you know, peace and comfort right in the middle of that storm. Sometimes we have to go through that storm completely to the other side. Go through that the valley of the shadow of death. But here's the one thing that I know for certain, that no matter what we're going through, nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Do you understand that? No matter what is happening in your life, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. He does love you. He's allowing these things to happen in your life for a reason. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 3:3 said, "But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one." Guard me from the evil one. Well, man, I look at my life and I see a lot of bad things that have happened in my life. How can Paul tell us that God is guarding our lives and yet all the persecution, all the things that are happening? Again, it doesn't mean that we're not going to suffer difficulties or hardships, even martyrdom. But nothing can overcome us if we're in Christ, because he's in control. And sometimes God uses these things to test our faith. But he's working. We need to, like Peter said, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion. And he's seeking whom he may devour. So we resist him how? Steadfast in the faith. And here's the encouragement if you think you're all alone in this. Peter said, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. You're not alone. You're not the only one who's going through difficult times. The brethren all over the world are experiencing this. And he goes on, but may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Wow. David, Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. David's not resting in his strength. How am I going to get out of this? What am I going to do? You know, he tried that, remember? I can't remember what Philistine city he was at. It was the city of Goliath, where Goliath lived. And Saul was after him, and he goes hiding there. And the people of the city, I think it was Gaza, but the people of the city say, isn't this the one that slew Goliath, our champion? Now David's in trouble. What does he do? He looks like a madman. He's got spit, you know, running down his face. He's walking around like he's insane. And the king says, what do I have to do with this guy? He's nuts. Let him go. There, David did not trust in God. He was trusting in himself. He didn't do that when he fought Goliath. He stood in the strength of the Lord. But there, he was relying on his own strength. We can't rely on our own strength. Psalm 138:7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Yeah, I mean, look at all the trouble that's around us today. Is God in control? Absolutely. He knows exactly what's going on. And we need to be reminded of that so we're not afraid. We're not fearful. We're strong in the Lord. And lastly, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul said, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And that Greek word for temptation simply means to test or to prove. And God tests our faith. The devil tempts us to sin. And God is showing us, you know, many times what's in our heart, testing our faith. And the outcome is based upon how we respond to the testing, be it positive or negative. And the way out is always through Jesus. What does that mean? Lord, it's in your hands. I don't know what you want me to do. What do you want me to say? Show me, Lord. Because I know how I want to respond. And I know that's not right. Help me. Now, when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he drew close to God and he used the word of God to defeat the enemy. How do we defeat the enemy? Through our faith, trusting in God, knowing him and knowing his word and believing it and applying it to our lives. Now, one other thing here I have to bring out is what Boaz also said to Ruth. When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. I like that. Remember when Jesus was with the Samaritan woman by the well? And he said to this woman, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So Jesus is comparing the physical, actual water, to the spiritual, really the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the worldly realm can never satisfy the thirsty soul. And yet how many people keep trying to satisfy themselves with worldly things? He says, no, this is a spiritual issue. You have a God-shaped void in your heart, and the only thing that's going to fill it or satisfy it is God. Spurgeon put it like this. He says, "What does a thirsty man do to get rid of his thirst? He drinks. Perhaps there is no better representation of faith in all the Word of God than that. To drink is to receive, to take in the refreshing draught and all that. And that is all. A man's face may be unwashed, but yet he can drink. He may be a very unworthy character, but yet a draught of water will remove his thirst. Drinking is such a remarkably easy thing. It is even more simple than eating." Yeah, take in the things of God. So this is what Boaz offered to Ruth. Stay in my field, don't go anywhere else. Stay close to my women. Stay focused, and I'm going to protect you. And so how is Ruth going to respond to all that Boaz said? Look at verse 10 here in Ruth chapter 2. "Then she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?' And Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.' Then she said, 'Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants.'" So Ruth responds to Boaz with humility. And this is important because this is how we're to respond to the Lord. First of all, what right did Ruth even have to speak to Boaz, let alone receive anything from her? It was all the grace of Boaz. Ruth didn't deserve any of it. And think about us. We not only can speak to God, but he speaks to us and he gives us so much that we don't deserve. And we humbly come before our God and worship him and thank him. It's all grace. In fact, Warren Wiersbe said, it was he who first spoke to her, for she would not have dared to speak to a man, especially one who was a stranger and the Lord of the harvest. What right did a widow and an alien have to address a great man like Boaz? Yet he interrupted his conversation with his foreman to speak to a poor stranger gleaning in his field. Several years ago, my wife, younger daughter, and I visited Great Britain and found ourselves in Lichfield, where we learned that Queen Elizabeth was coming to dedicate a new school for exceptional children. We interrupted our plans and stood on the curb, waiting patiently for the motorcade, which finally appeared. We stood perhaps 10 feet from the Queen as she slowly rode by with her lady-in-waiting, waving to the crowd in her distinctive manner. Now, suppose she had rolled down the window and called, "Hello, Warren, hello, Betty, hi, and Judy, I'll tell my guards to take care of you." If that had happened, everyone would have been duly impressed with our importance and perhaps asked for autographs. Imagine here are three American citizens to whom the Queen speaks personally. Queen Elizabeth has never spoken to me and probably never will, but Almighty God has spoken to me in Jesus Christ and through his word. God has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, Hebrews chapter 1. In spite of all that a world of sinners has done to the Lord, he still speaks to us in his grace. He not only speaks the word of salvation, but he also gives us the guidance we need for everyday life. Just as Boaz instructed Ruth, so the Lord also shares his word of wisdom to direct our daily lives. He is the Lord of the harvest and assigns to us our place in his field. Absolutely. And what I want to focus on here is really the humility of Ruth. You know, she could have said to Boaz, "Hey, it's about time you recognize who I am. It's about time you recognize what I was doing. I've been working in that sun all day. Come on, man. What took you so long?" She doesn't say that at all. She's so thankful at the grace that has been extended to her by Boaz. And shouldn't we be so thankful to the grace that's been extended to us by Jesus Christ? And I like what Boaz tells us of Ruth, I see her as a believer. She's taking refuge in the Lord, just as a bird gets under the wings of the mother for protection, for guidance. And there's not only trust, but there's security there. Taking shelter under his wings. And this whole idea of humility, humbling ourselves, is a tough one today. Why? Because everyone has rights. We're somebody. We need to be heard. Italian lives matter. What are you laughing at? Polish lives matter, and we can just go around the room. Exactly. All lives matter to God, and we need to humbly come before him. Because really, the opposite of humility, you know what that is? Pride. I think I'm better than someone. None of us are. But isn't our world now getting so prideful? Everyone wants to exalt themselves. And who is the first person to exalt themselves? Lucifer. I want to be like the Most High God. Wow. We have to have a correct perspective of things, of who we are and who God is. God is God, we're not. It's pretty simple. It's not complicated. What does Ruth do? She falls on her face before Boaz. Think about that. She bowed down before him. She recognized that she was a nobody, and she cannot believe that somebody like Boaz even gives her the time of day. Here's the creator of all the universe who does that very thing to us. And we need to be humble before him. In Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Wow, that's how we're to live. To walk humbly. We don't exalt ourselves. It's not about us. You know, I don't have a parking space for pastor only. That's exalting. We need to humble ourselves and realize that Almighty God, the creator of heaven and earth, who could use any angelic being to do the work that he's doing now as using us. Wow. James says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. It's kind of interesting. When we try to lift ourselves up, what happens? We fall. And says, just serve me humbly. I'll take care of it. Jesus said, if anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all. You want to be first, be last. Well, that doesn't make sense. Well, in God's order of things, it makes absolute sense. And it's the opposite of the world, what the world tells you. You get to where you want to go. I don't care who you step on. I don't care what you have to do. You just do it. Because if you want to be somebody, you're going to have to step on a few people. God says, no, you be a servant of all and you'll be first. Wow. Servant of all. Paul in Romans 12:3 says, for I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Yeah. Perspective is important, and a correct perspective. You know, my wife and I will watch Jeopardy in the evening. And I have to admit, I do try to beat her, even though she's smarter than me. And I get pretty prideful, so I can get a couple answers right, and I think I'm doing really good. And then I don't read the question correctly, and I give some bizarre answer. I'm thinking, and then they give the correct answer. I'm going, oh, I exalted myself. I was brought down pretty far because my answer was ridiculous. We need to be careful. And in Romans 12, Paul's going to speak of spiritual gifts here. But before he does, he says, look, don't think more highly of yourself. Why? Because spiritual gifts tend to make a person very prideful. Oh, yeah, I got this gift. You only have what God has given to you, and he's only given it to you not because you're so great, but because of his grace. I mean, look at the church in Corinth. The letter is a rebuke letter, really, for their carnality, their immaturity. And they had all these gifts. And church service was chaos. There was confusion. Speaking in tongues, this person reading this person doing that. What was the point? Well, look at what I have. You go to some charismatic churches, you know, everyone's speaking in tongues. What do you get out of that? Where's the interpreter? And there's no interpretation. And if the pastor is teaching, why are you speaking in tongues? Because God is speaking hopefully through the pastor, and now you say you're speaking through God? No, you be quiet, hold that gift. Wow. You can be too big for God to use you, but you can never be too small. And we kind of think the opposite. But think about it. When I realize I can't do it on my own, I have to trust God. And I'll tell you what, when you put your trust in God, he will do amazing things in you and through you. But when you try to do it on your own, when you think you are, you know, God put you on this earth because he needed you, you're in trouble. He doesn't need any of us, but he will use us because he loves us. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Wow. Just cast it all upon him. But pride is a huge problem for us as humans. We all suffer from it, let's face it. But God always wants to encourage us and restore us, bring us back to the place that we need to be. And, you know, Jonathan Edwards said, we must view humility as one of the most essential things that characterizes true Christianity. Yeah, I think that's important. You know why? Because if you don't, it's going to get in the way of everything else that God wants to do in your life. I look at Jesus, who humbled himself, became flesh, was a servant of all. And here I am going, hey, you know, I'm the pastor of this church. Why do I have to do that? No. You're a servant of all. And that goes for every one of us. Jesus demonstrated a spirit of humility throughout his life. In fact, on the last night with his disciples, what did he do? He took a towel and a basin and washed their dirty feet. That was the job of the lowest servant, to wash the feet. Because think about it, they wore sandals, dirt roads, and they came into the house and their feet were filthy. And the lowest servant would come with a wash basin and a towel, wash their feet, and dry them. And Jesus says, now you do that. Not washing people's dirty feet, but being a servant to them, no matter what that may be. Again, how important that is. He's our example. We need to follow him. And I hope you've seen this morning, and I realize that, you know, there's so much anxiety about all the things that are going on in this country and in this world. But we're under the protection of God. There is absolutely, absolutely nothing that's going to happen in your life apart from his will. You know, when Satan came before the Lord, and the Lord said to Satan, hey, what do you think about my servant Job? What did Satan do? He only loves you because you bless him. If you didn't bless him, he wouldn't follow you. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And God said, go ahead, but don't touch his flesh. You know, you can have whatever you want. And we saw his servants, his animals, his children all destroyed. You know, Job's wife said, curse God and die. And Job said, you know, naked I came into this world, naked I'm going to go out. You know, blessed be the name of the Lord. That was a perspective to have. But we're in the hands of God, and nothing happens in our lives apart from his will. He knows everything. Do we put ourselves in difficult situations at times? Absolutely, we do. God will still use it, but it's a lot harder. But sometimes there are things that happen in our lives that we have no control over. Now think about sickness. A lot of times it's just these bodies are going to disorder and decay, and things happen. They fall apart. Is God aware? He's absolutely aware. Does he care for you? Does he love you? He absolutely does. Is he with you all the time? He absolutely is. He loves us, he cares for us, and he protects us. So stay close to him. As Boaz said to Ruth, right? Stay in the fields, don't go anywhere else. Stay, Lord, saying, where I want you to be. Stay close to me. Let me lead you. Let me be the great shepherd in your life. Stay close to his woman, Boaz said to Ruth. And the Lord's saying, hey, you know what? Surround yourself with godly men and women to help you grow in the Lord. Boaz told Ruth to stay focused. We need to stay focused because of all the distractions that are out there today. And Boaz told Ruth, look, I'm going to protect you. And God is going to protect us. And thus we should look at him, come before him with all humility. Lord, thank you for saving me, a wretched sinner. I don't deserve it. I don't deserve anything. And you've given me so much. Ruth humbled herself before Boaz, and we need to humble ourselves before the Lord. And I'll just close with this story for you to think about. We're told, about a month ago, I bought my 2-year-old daughter, Sarah, an aquarium. We went together to a pet store to pick out 4 fish to put in the tank. One of the fish died 2 weeks ago when Sarah was at her grandparents' house, and my wife flushed it down the toilet and didn't tell my daughter about it. This morning, Sarah found one of the other fish dead. She found it caught up in one of the fake plastic bushes. My wife called me at the office and said that Sarah had something to tell me. In her 2-year-old way, she explained to me the fish had died. She found it in the bushes, and she and Mommy were going to have a funeral for it in the backyard. I realized that this was the first of many losses she would experience in life. I broke into tears, however, when the last thing she said to me before she hung up the phone was, Daddy, keep me from getting caught in the bushes. And what a great prayer for us as we humble ourselves before God, as we stay close to God. Father God, keep me from getting caught in the things of this world. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are such a loving and caring Father. You care so much for us. And yeah, there are difficult times that come upon our lives. There is no doubt about that. You never said that wasn't going to happen. This is part of sin that's in this world. But you did say that you will always love us, be with us, protect us, watch over us, care for us, and on and on and on it goes. You are the great shepherd. Help us to keep our eyes focused upon you, to follow you all the days of our life, and to learn the lessons you have for us, and to keep that humble spirit, not exalting ourselves, but being humble and being a servant of all. Thank you, Lord, for being so patient with us, for being our great shepherd, willing to lead us, because we're kind of crazy sheep, and yet you still love us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to live a life that would honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.